Holy God, we are surrounded by miracles on all sides, wonders of nature, technology, and humanity. Lord, and yet we are forgetful. We forget your presence. We forget and we go about our own way. And yet when we come back, you are there full of grace, peace, and hope and joy. All these many wonders continue. Lord, please forgive us and accept these gifts back, these loaves and fishes, and turn them into a mighty work of the kingdom in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Why don't you please be seated. The kids were spot on that they know this story. Most of you know this story, the miraculous feeding of 5,000 or 5,000 men, plus the women and children, so maybe 12,000, bunches of people. And I think the right food comes from Food Lion. That's where we know that. That's true. But we also know kind of in our hearts from the flannel board Sunday school class that this was a place where miraculously there wasn't enough and then there was. And that is a good reading. In fact, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have this story included. The only story that, aside from resurrection, that goes across all of them. So yeah, it's important. I don't think that hearing of the story is unhelpful. It's a great place to start, especially when it moves us to kind of hearing how God feels about us. What is God's work and finding ourselves moved to, hopefully, gratitude. But Matthew tells this story in a very particular way, different from the other Gospels. In Mark and Luke, the disciples have been on a mission. They've been out seeing people, and they're gathered together, and they have this meal. Jesus teaches, and then there's this feeding of that group. But Matthew has a very particular order in which he shares it. The lectionary didn't include that reading today, so I want to bring you up to speed because it means everything for hearing Matthew's account of this feeding. So, this is really a story about two meals. There are two meals in this story. One that you didn't hear about, but you know about. And then the one that you heard this morning. So the first one started a little bit before this meal. It started with King Herod, who was the ruler on the throne by Rome's account, not entitled to the throne by Israel's own reckoning. So he was a foreigner placed in charge of Israel and the ruler of the occupying army. And no one liked him, but you know how it goes. Whoever's in charge, we're going to kind of run the power and the money up to him. So he did have influence. And the upper crust and the money and the power of the area certainly were in relationship with him, working together, and he threw a meal on his birthday. Now, this meal, this feast that probably lasted days, was one that you might figure would be for the king in place. Food and wine and entertainment and the very best of the conversationalists in the area and an abundance beyond measure, because that's what the king does, an abundance beyond measure. But Herod had a little bit of a problem. You see, he was also very afraid of the people whom he ruled over. They didn't like him. He didn't like them. He always felt that they were out to get him. And there was a fellow named John the Baptist, you may remember, that called up of God, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, out proclaiming in the wilderness that the kingdom of God had come near, that people could turn their lives, that they could live in a new regime, in a new way than what was presented to them. And by the scores, people flocked out to see him in the wilderness, to be baptized, to hear this good news. John the Baptist also had a word or two for King Herod. You see, Herod, in political intrigue, had decided it was in his best interest to marry his brother's wife. Not that they were divorced, but just to marry her. So he was living in an adulterous marriage with Herodias, his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist said, that ain't right. So not only were the people upset, but John the Baptist, whom the people loved, said, this is a problem. And so Herod arrested him, threw him in prison, but didn't want to kill him because he was afraid of the people. Being king apparently is a difficult position to have. But at this birthday party that lasted well into the hours, a little bit too much to drink, a little too much fun, a little too much egging on, whatever the case was, Herod, in a really kind of icky way, had a dance from his stepdaughter-in-law, sort of. And anyway, you know the story. He made a promise, whatever you want, I'll give to you. And Herodias said, this girl's mother said, I want John the Baptist to be killed. Head on the platter, you know the story. And now Herod, at his own birthday party, in all of this abundance, his hand was forced. He didn't want to lose the respect of those whom he was engaging and ruling in the world of abundance. And he was also afraid that by doing this, it would really incite some problems. But he did what people do. He went along with the crowd and he had John killed. So that meal is a lead-in to the beginning of the scripture where Jesus, having heard that John the Baptist had been killed, went off to the wilderness, to a deserted place by himself, because he was grieving for the loss of his friend, of the prophet, of God's anointed, of his cousin. Jesus, having heard of the work of the powers that be, was grieved at the loss of his friend. And isn't it the case for us that when we are faced with loss, unexpected or expected, when things turn in a way we don't encounter, when it feels painful, doesn't it make us feel alone? Doesn't it make us feel a bit apart, even in the midst of lots of people? The grief and the anger and the uncertainty can make us feel alone. And Jesus was alone. He set off in a boat. Where did he go? He went to the place where John the Baptist had been. He went to the wilderness. He went to the place where John had called out the people of Israel to come and repent. He went, like we are, to the place where we remember the one that we loved, where the memory is connected. Are you with me? This is where Jesus has gone, this pain and this hurt. But the people, when they heard about John the Baptist, they went to the same place. They went to the wilderness where they had been called. Now, these people weren't just sad about John the Baptist, but hear me. This was more than just their friend. This was all of their hope crushed. I think about the people in Venezuela with Nicolas Maduro and how in opulence and in power someone holds a position with violence and aggressiveness while all of the people in this country are falling apart and suffering and starving, hoping for something to change, and nothing has changed. This is the heart of the oppressed. This is the heart of Israel in this place. In John the Baptist, they had heard a hope that God would come and intervene, that there would be a Messiah, that this way that things were would be overturned. And then the last hope that they had, the one who proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand, was crushed by Herod and the powers that be. And so they came to a place not only grieving his loss, but the scripture says they were dispirited. They were sick is one of the translations, but their spirits were broken. Their hope was gone. Now, most of us are not in a place like that where every door seems to close. But you know times in your life when it feels that way, when this thing is going bad and then something else. You know, how could that happen? How could the next thing? How will I ever solve? What will be next? Now, we're at varying degrees of economic control and sense of opportunities in the world. But places in our health, in our life, there are places where it feels like, can another thing possibly happen? What could I do? I'm in a hole. I can't get out. This is the heart of the people who went back to the one place where they heard hope, in the wilderness, by the river where John the Baptist had proclaimed that there was hope, and now there was none. Now, here's where it's so beautiful. Because we know that feeling. We may not know it in our life, but we know how it feels around the edges, some form of this. And when Jesus saw them gathered at that place, in the depth of his brokenness and his pain, what did he do? He reached out to them and began to heal. began to have therapy with them, recognizing their broken spirit and their angst and their certainty that there was nothing else left. Their hope was gone, and Jesus reached out and began to heal. Now, the other Gospels talk about he taught, but Matthew says no. In this case, he healed. He felt, the word might be gut-wrenching pain for the people and their grief. Not just in the person of John, but in the hopelessness that the end had come. There was no other move to make. And he ministered to them and healed them, counseled with them, therapy, worked amongst them in his own pain. Now, this is who God is. To come in the midst and even in the difficulty, both feeling our pain and frustration, but caring for us in the midst of that. That's a different way than we think of them on the flannel board with everybody just kind of glory and glowing of listening to Jesus teach. This was us at our most broken place. Not just, didn't even know we needed help, there was no help left. Nowhere to turn. And Jesus ministered to him. But what I want you to hear, please, in the midst of what was happening from Jesus' perspective, if there was ever a biblical movie about the way we think things ought to go, this would have been the moment. Imagine people angry and hurt, starved, oppressed, no way out. Their only sense of hope from God was crushed. Why would there even be a Messiah if John, who proclaimed it, was dead? Thousands of angry men and women and children lined up in Jesus before them with a word. Can you see what could happen? Let's get them! Revolution! Lead us! Let's turn to violence, because that is what we do as humans when we feel there's no other way. That's what leads to riots, when no one is listening, when there's no other way out. What leads to violence? We see it in Venezuela. What else is there? What could there be? Jesus, lead us, move us, let us form. In fact, in Matthew and Luke, he lines them up in kind of military groups by hundreds, like Roman legions. But in this case, Jesus doesn't lead them in revolution. He heals them. And he stays with them in their pain and says, the kingdom of God doesn't work like Herod's kingdom. Where there was abundance in Herod's kingdom, the meal led to death. But when the kingdom of God comes, what looks like death leads to abundance. You follow? And this is so beautiful in this story, because it isn't just about us who have plenty of food. This is about us who live life in a difficult place, and we're not sure where God interacts, and we forget who God is and how God feels about things. And we elect to be violent. We elect to say, if I'm desperate, I need to take what someone else has. If I'm worried and scared, I need to go and attack. If I'm not on top, I need to challenge them and become on top. That's how you handle problems. And Jesus said, that's not how God handles problems. But let me come into your life and begin to provide healing, connection. And now, this is where the church gets a little, like our toes are stepped on, because the disciples do what we would do. They go, you know what? It's been nice. Jesus, lots of good healing. We're tired. Send all of those people away. Because Jesus, I guess, didn't realize that it was late and that they might need food. You know, like news to Jesus, really? Jesus, it's late and they need food. Send them to a town. Like, you guys go. We're done handling this problem for today. You guys go. All right, church. But this is the gospel. Jesus said, they don't need to go anywhere. You feed them. And it's not just, I need you to do something miraculous. Jesus is saying, look, they're part of us. There's no us in them. There's no, hey, we, the church, and then all those people who need help. We're the same group. Jesus goes, they don't go away. You don't send them away. You are all one now. Disciples, followers, people who don't even know Jesus, people in need, persons who are in the last part of where hope seems gone, persons who don't even can imagine abundance. All of that community is part of the church. All of it belongs. They don't need to go anywhere, church. You feed them. Don't send them away. And then they do what church does, right? But hey, have you seen our budget? We can't feed anybody, for heaven's sakes. We can't even pay what we got for, you know, we need that money. We got to take care of ourselves, right, Jesus? That's the deal. And he goes, what have you got? And so we don't have. And Jesus says, bring me what you have. And this is where, hey, church, this is the lesson, right? So disciples probably, after some scheming, say, we better fess up and tell them what we have. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's what the theology of scarcity says. That's what our mind goes to. We only have this much. And you know what? It was an accurate accounting. God bless them. They were exactly to the penny right about what they had. But by saying that, we only have, there's no solution. But God says, thank you. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is the theology of abundance. That is the theology of blessing. And if we can do anything as a church, if we can come to this table in a minute or two with anything changed in our lives, is to simply say, look what we have, thank you. Receive it back from the Lord or from Food Lion, whoever gives you that food and stuff. And then feed, give, do, live into a world of thank you, I have this. Don't shut it down by, I only have this much. Accuracy is not the issue, it is perspective. Abundance or scarcity. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is abundant. The kingdom of God provides. And here's the bigger thing, you know who didn't know anything about this miracle? All of the people who ate. Right? They're sitting out there. They don't understand. They're not like, I wonder how they're going to handle this 5 loaves and 2 fish up there. They're just in grief. They're broken. They don't know what's going to happen next. Jesus calls his disciples, fellas, what do you want to do? Oh, I don't know. Hey, you take care of this. And Jesus received what they'd given. He blessed it, gave thanks. He gave it back to them. And you know the story. There was not only enough, but there was an abundance. But the disciples had to be the one to give. Jesus could have stood up there and said, hey, look what I did for you. But that's not the point of the miracle. The teaching was for the disciples to learn that this is who God is and who God empowers us to be, and to simply give. Church, that's our call. The world may or may not know where it comes from. But those who follow and follow this teaching know that there is always enough, always in abundance. So where do we go with that? This is what I'm asking and inviting you to do today. I don't know where you are in the story. Some of us are Herod and his gang, and we are all about taking care of ourselves, living in control, because that's what we've been trained to do. It's what we've been blessed to do. But there's fear and there's uncertainty in that life. And so it may be that we come as Herod's group saying, you know, what I thought was abundance really is ultimately death if I don't turn that over. We may be the disciples who have recognized that, you know what, I've got to trust in this and I've got to participate. And that's what church is and that's what the life and community is. And by receiving and giving and sharing, that's the call. And some of us today may be the ones who are brokenhearted, who's in the midst of grief, who doesn't have hope for tomorrow, who doesn't know how things are going to work out, who's scared to death, who's broken, who's uncertain, who doesn't know what's up from down. And at the same meal, Jesus reaches out and says, I love you. Not only feel how you feel, my gut is wrenched with the pain that you feel. Let me give you love and grace and strength and encounter. And you know what? On figurative green grass, sort of like the 23rd Psalm, just gather and there'll be more. Not just enough to fill it by, but to satisfy, overflowing. Whoever you are today in this story, you're invited to come. And today, all Jesus is just bring yourself. Bring yourself and say, this is what I have. Jesus says, you live this way. You find yourself blessed. You live into a world in a way that is the kingdom of God, despite what it looks like from other sources. Just come and give. And then you'll receive, and maybe today your job is to receive and dispersed to others in an amazing way. Or it is to receive and to be satisfied. Or it is to receive and feel convicted that we must repent from the trust we've put in things that will not satisfy. All of that is possible. Because Jesus didn't say, let's do it my way. He didn't turn the stone into bread. He didn't make a big deal of it. He wouldn't be their king. He simply showed them who God is and how God's heart is. And you can come and share in that same meal today. Those who are helping to serve communion would come forward. I would remind you that all are invited to this table. Jesus said, don't send any of them away. There's plenty for everybody. This is where we need to be. So you come as you feel led to share. You'll receive bread, which you're invited to either dip in the juice, or if you want to use the smaller glass, you can eat the bread and then drink the juice from the smaller cup. There's a gluten-free option that'll be on this side. But Jesus knows that you're hungry. Jesus knows that you're broken. Jesus knows exactly what you need and ministers to us and then invites us to participate in the work of God. This is the good news. Thanks be to God.